2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. This is the last verse in 2 Peter, and hopefully we'll finish that up today. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's going to be 2 Peter chapter 3, the final verse, verse 18. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if necessary. And we do this, of course, in a protocol manner, because the Bible tells us if we name our known sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the all unrighteousness or the unknown sins, plus the human good that we accumulate when we're outside of the bottom circle. As you recall, RB theme diagram that we adopt, when you're saved, you're in the top circle, you cannot get out. And you're also entered to the bottom circle, which is fellowship and time. Time means in this mortal body. With the allergies and everything else, we're in a mortal body. So in time, we're commanded to log as much time as we possibly can with in a fellowship relationship, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we do that, of course, we name any known sins, we're put back into that fellowship relationship. We commit a sin, whether it's known or unknown, we're taken out of the relationship called fellowship with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're no longer filled. We're indwelt, but we're not filled. And therefore, we're said to be a carnal Christian. You can't lose your salvation. Remember the top circle. You can't get out. But all of us get out of the bottom circle all the time. So RB Theme developed this teaching tool called rebound, which is a term, of course, and it's very descriptive because you rebound, you hit the basketball up and down, up and down. And that's us. We're in and out, in and out, in and out. So don't get discouraged. You're a human being. You have an old sin nature. You're going to sin. I'm going to sin. We're all going to sin. But we take a few moments in this Bible class to ensure that we at least have the opportunity to name any known sins, to get back into fellowship. If you can't think of anything, well, arrogance is always a good sin. It's a middle attitude sin. And from arrogance comes a whole lot of other sins, from gossip to maligning. Those are sins of the tongue. And you have overt sins like larceny and I don't think anybody probably hasn't murdered anybody today, but other things associated with overt sins. So let's take that opportunity now. It's our custom here at this Bible study to do so before we get into the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. So to set the stage again, Peter is writing this letter. I would suspect he's in the Mamertine dungeon at this time because he's already indicated that the Lord has told him that you're about ready to die and they would either scoop him up and put him in the Mamertine dungeon, which is a dungeon in Rome, and they'd herd a bunch of believers together, but they knew who Peter was. They're going to crucify him as an example, because if you just throw him in the arena, you can't distinguish who's Peter, who's not Peter. But if you crucify him, you can put him on a stake, and you put a big placard above the cross, and the cross will give you the name of the crime that the person has committed. They want to make an example out of Peter because he is an apostle. He's a leader in the Christian church, and I'm sure some weak-kneed believers or other Jews have ratted him out, and they indicated who Peter was. Now, Peter didn't spend most of his time in the city of Rome. Paul spent more time in the city of Rome than Peter did, and they were executed more or less at the same time, within a year of each other, I would say. If I had to take a guess, we don't have an exact year on this, but probably about 67 A.D. So he either smuggled the writing material into the prison to write it out, God the Holy Spirit allowed him to do it, or he wrote this letter and was shortly thereafter scooped up, put in prison, and then dragged out of prison and crucified. Now, the tradition is, it's not the Bible, but the tradition is that Peter requested that he would be crucified upside down because he understood, of course, the grace of God, and he wanted to use this as a final symbol to the world that he didn't deserve anything, let alone to be crucified in the way that the Lord was, which is upright. He's going to be crucified upside down. just to indicate that it's all grace. In fact, knowing that he's about ready to die, this is the last thing he will ever pen, and he set these words down. And so, you know, if you know you're going to die, you would want to say something profound before you die. Most people would want to do that. So Peter, of course, were very interested. What is Peter going to say? What's his last words that he wants to impart on this earth before he is taken off the earth to all of us believers, to the believers that he wrote the letter to and all the believers since then? And this is part of the Word of God, which abides forever. So let's see what he said. Verse 18, he says, but grow. The word here, grow, is a Greek word, and the word is oxano. And that's what it means. It just means to grow up from a junior position to a senior position. And of course, we've seen this many times in the Bible as well, because this is just by means of anticipation. He's going to say, grow from a baby believer to a mature believer. That's what he's saying. And you do that, of course, by means of taking Bible doctrine into your soul and spirit. You look up the doctrine of maturity in your book. We are now working on the second edition of that book. But now, there's many verses in there that we could go to. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, because this is the first letter that Peter wrote, so we might as well give a nod to Peter. So in 1 Peter, which is the first letter, remember the 2 Peter, he said, this is the second letter I'm writing to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he said, like newborn babes, and that's rephos, and that means you're a newborn baby, like newborn babies. When you're born again, well, you're like a baby. Now, what does a baby want? A baby wants milk. So he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk, gala, of the word. The word here is logikos, which means the spoken word. That's how you learn Bible doctrine, predominantly, as you submit yourself to the authority of a pastor teacher. You learn that Bible doctrine. And that's, of course, what Peter is telling these people to do in the first letter. So like newborn babies, brethos, long for the pure gala, milk of the word, logos, the spoken word. Here's logikos, which means the spoken word, which is Bible doctrine. Long for it means you're to have positive volition to expose yourself to Bible teaching, so that by it you may grow. Same word, oxano, A-U-X-A-N-O, the same word as 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. So that by it, by what? By Bible doctrine, putting it into your brain, into your soul, and your spirit, you may grow. In respect to salvation. Now the word here is soteria, which means to deliver. Deliver from what? Well, these people are already saved. You're delivering yourself from a baby to a mature believer. That's what you're supposed to do. Now, we know that many churches, of course, in the United States of America and around the world, they ignore this passage. Oh, sure, they might say the words, but you can't grow unless you have the Word of God. That's how you grow. You do not grow by doing good deeds, by being a good citizen, by imitating the unbeliever, trying to out-hustle that person to show how good you are and impress other people, and you think you're impressing God. God's only impressed with God. Sorry to tell you. God's impressed with himself, because he's not a hypocrite. He's not impressed with you. He's never been impressed with you. He's not impressed with your sincerity, or with your tears, or with anything that you can do. He's impressed with himself. So, when he looks into your soul and spirit and sees that you have put Bible doctrine in there, he's impressed. He's impressed because he says, oh, you did what I told you to do. Let's finish off this verse and we'll get back into some more examples of growing in grace. So he says here, grow in the grace and knowledge. The word knowledge here is the general term, gnosis. It just means to grow up, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the word Lord here is kurios, which means he's God. And then we have the word Savior, which is soter, which he is the Redeemer. He is the one that died on the cross for the sins of the world. He's got Jesus, which is eusos, which is the Greek word for Jesus, which means Savior of the people. The Hebrew equivalent is Joshua. That's what they named him, Jesus. And then Christ is a Greek word, Christos, transliterated into the English. And the Hebrew word is Messiah. It means you're the anointed one. Anointed means you've been appointed to do something. And this promise began a long time ago. It was promised to our grandparents, Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman. He's the anointed one. He will come into the world and take on the form of a human. And in that body, he will bear the sins of every human that ever lived, past, present, and future. Just think about all the sins that people have done. Some of the most notorious people you could think of. The child abusers and all the people that, the pedophiles and all the weirdos and the fanatics and all that evil slammed into his body. And of course, our sins as well. Because you might say, well, I'm better than that person. Well, you might be. But relative to perfect God, we are all a pile of, well, Isaiah chapter 64 says we are like filthy minstrel rags in the sight of God. That's descriptive enough, isn't it? That's what God thinks about your good deeds. That's Isaiah 64 says, in God's eyes, your human good deeds are like filthy minstrel rags in his eyes. We're not talking about your sins and my sins. We're talking about our good deeds. And that's the good deeds, of course, when people try to use those good deeds to gain the approbation of God. You cannot do it. Your good behavior is not interesting to God at all. In fact, it stinks. What's interesting to God is, do you have the desire to take in my word? As Peter said, as we just read, earnestly seek the word of God, the pure work. Long for it, he says. Long for the pure work of the pure word, the milk, and that is gala, a Bible doctrine. So back to verse 18, but grow, oxano, we're going, all of us start out as a baby, we're supposed to grow to, and this is a progressive thing. There's no automatic download of Bible doctrine that's going to make you from a baby to a mature believer and, you know, zoom, zam, zim. I've heard these people, they say these nice prayers, and you might have heard them. Oh, Lord, we ask that you give us wisdom. That's not going to happen. Because what they're asking for is that you get the wisdom now, immediately. Tell me what to do. Take three steps here, go there, do this, stand on one hand, play a harmonica, or whatever it is. That's not how God operates. Now, he'll answer that prayer if you're sincere about it. But his means of answering the prayer is he will introduce you to a pastor teacher to teach you. And then you have to make thousands of decisions to listen to that pastor teacher, take notes, listen to the note, listen to the pastor, read your notes, and then he will give you a little test for the Bible doctrine you have accumulated and memorized and put in your soul. And then you grow slowly, just as a baby doesn't grow up in one day. I have two boys that are full grown now, but when they were little, I couldn't, you know, throw them a hamburger. They need baby food. And gradually they just get bigger and bigger and bigger. You get more and more food. Same with Bible doctrine. The advanced Bible doctrine is not for the baby. But you can get baby Bible doctrine. You build on it, you build on it, you build on it. We have this called the edification complex of the soul. It's one of our Bible doctrines. You grow. And this is how it all happens. It's a slow process. Now, Jesus expected his disciples, we'll say the 11 disciples, because Judas was not saved. He's not growing anywhere. But he expected the other 11 to reach at least the lower levels of maturity within a year or two, because he would give them tests all the time of the Bible doctrine that they were supposed to have accumulated in their soul and spirit. They didn't. They flunked all the tests. Now, they got there in the great by and by, but he gave them those tests to show them that you should be able to pass this baby test. You remember a lot of the tests. He got on a boat. Storm came up. What do? They scream like girls. We're all going to die. These are fishermen. They should have said, well, this is God. We witnessed him heal thousands of people just now. We got in a boat. So what? There's a storm. We're not going to die. He's asleep in the boat. He's not going to die. He told us he's going to die for the sins of the world. So he's not going to get drowned. And if we're in the same boat with him, which we are, we're not going to drown either. That's not what they did. They screamed. Ah! And then they woke him up. And of course, Jesus in his deity, who never sleeps. But basically he said, oh, you of no Bible doctrine in your brains. He told them, oh, ye of little faith. Here the word for faith means Bible doctrine. You have no Bible doctrine. You couldn't apply the Bible doctrine to the problem, which is a storm, because you didn't have any. And you can't apply what you don't have. You should have had it, and you should have applied it. They flunked twice. And that's not the only time they flunked. They flunked a lot of times. But the good news is what? If those dummies can get to maturity, and they did, I know we can get to maturity, because you're not that dumb. I don't care how dumb you think you are. And this is not a matter of education. It's a matter of spiritual IQ. Your human IQ, you can't do much about that. You're born with it. Your spiritual IQ, though, you can choose that. You can choose to be a winner believer or a loser believer. It's up to you. none of my business. My job is simply to put out Bible doctrine. I just throw it out like you have a hose. I throw it out there, and some people have a cup and they catch a little bit more than others, and some people just get wet. Don't get anything. Might get upset, but that's up to you what you want to do with it. So he says, but grow in the grace. The word for grace is the first thing he mentions, which is charis in the Greek. And that's the plan, the policy, the purpose of God. It's all about grace. If you had to boil everything down, it's grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. If we got what we deserved, we'd be incinerated immediately. Lamentations chapter 3. This I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence. It's by the Lord's mercies, which is grace in action, that we're not consumed immediately. We would be consumed immediately if we got what we deserved. You and I, we'd be just, poof, a big char of ash. But we don't. God is in the business of helping the helpless, and that's us. And so he is all about grace, and his plan is grace for mankind. The word is all about grace. That's how we're saved, by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Even the faith you have to take advantage of salvation, whatever that amount of faith is, God the Holy Spirit takes that faith and makes it efficacious for salvation. You cannot even boast about how much faith you have relative to another believer, that you might say, well, I had 80% faith when I heard the gospel, therefore I'm better than you, because you had only 20% faith. No, you're not. Because the amount of faith is irrelevant. As long as you have something, God the Holy Spirit grabs that something, and every believer makes it efficacious for salvation. That's his ministry. So you can't even boast about the amount of faith you have. For by grace, that's how God saves us. Why is that important? Because every other religious system that's ever been put out there by the devil himself is based on works, not grace. You do it. You go out and do something. Now, they might mix a little grace with their formula for salvation, but it has to be 100% grace, or it's not God. So that's what God's all about, is grace. Until you understand grace, you're still a baby believer. And I know baby believers sing that Amazing Grace song all the time. They don't know what it means. Have no idea what grace is. They're still out there hustling because they think they have to earn, deserve, work for it. And I gotta be a good girl and a good boy. I encourage you to be a good citizen. But that doesn't advance you in the Christian way of life. What advances you in the Christian way of life is use the rebound technique and learn Bible doctrine to reach maturity. Now, that's it in a nutshell. So Peter mentions grace first. Grow in grace. Because if you learn Bible doctrine, you will grow in understanding grace. And then he adds the word chi, and. This word can be translated and, knowledge, gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, or it can be translated by means of knowledge. By means of knowledge. So you either grow, you can translate it either way. It goes either way. So you grow in grace by means of knowledge, which is true. That's how you grow in grace. Or you grow in grace and knowledge. Either way is the legitimate translation. Excuse me for one moment. Allergy season. Okay, we're back. I had another allergy season. It's January. Now, in the Hill Country, I'm told that by mid-February, we'll all be cleared up. And I have an aversion to taking a lot of pills. I do take them from time to time, and I know I'm not the only one that suffereth right now, because we have a lot of Texans that listen to this ministry, and they live in the Hill Country or live somewhere near the Hill Country. And so we suffer from the same malady. But I'll be darned if I'm going to stay inside the house. I mean, I was out working on the rock wall today and digging dirt and hauling wheelbarrows and stuff. And, you know, that's just the way it goes. As we say in the military, it's all good training. Your eyes look like a vampire, but oh well. In any event, I do not want to digress too much. We left off, of course, with Peter talking about grace. And then we talked about the word and, which is the Greek word kai, which is a conjunction. It can be translated here either and or by means of knowledge. Because it's true. You cannot love what you do not know. You've got to have knowledge. The Bible is about this thick in the English, but it's not going to do you any good unless you take the contents of the Bible and put it into your brain. Well, how do I do that? Well, you can read the Bible till you're blue in the face. Not going to do you any good. fact, I read the Bible when I was a teenager. Somebody challenged me. You'll be spiritually blessed if you read the Bible. Okay, I'll buy it. I read every word. What did I understand? Nothing. But I read it all. But I didn't really start learning anything and understanding what I was reading until I found a pastor teacher, or God rather directed me to a pastor teacher to teach me. And then I spent about 30 plus years still doing it. He's the senior pastor. And so all pastors learn from somebody. The pastor I learned from, he had a series of pastors that taught him. And he mentioned those people from time to time in his ministry. But when you get to a certain point, when you have to get to pastor teacher, then you start putting it together yourself. You kind of break away. And yes, you develop your own teaching tools. But that's just the way it is for all of us. That's the way God set it up. It's a grace system. You don't earn or deserve the pastor teacher. And I know a lot of the Baptist movements, they're going to read it for themselves, and they do silly stuff. They like close their eyes, and I'll open up the Bible, and I'll point to a verse. And that's what God wants me to do. Come on. That's not silly stuff. What God wants you to do is to learn Bible doctrine. And so this is what Peter says. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is called occupation of Christ. The Bible's called the mind of Christ. The Bible's also called the Word of God. The Bible's also said to be God-breathed from the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Trinity think exactly alike. They are one in terms of how they think. They are three in terms of their persons. So they're one in terms of their attributes and how they think, but they're three in terms of people. We'll use that term, personalities. They're the Godhead. And so the Bible is the mind of Christ. Christ is the revealed member of the Godhead, the one that we can see. And we have seen him. We've seen him in the flesh. Now, you haven't seen him, and I haven't seen him. And when you look at these pictures of Jesus that were like some of the first pictures of the paintings that popped up in Europe and here and there in the Middle East, they weren't until hundreds of years after the eyewitnesses were long dead. So they've got some ideas that they made and of Jesus having long hair. He didn't have long hair. Jesus being a weakling. He wasn't a weakling. And this and that and the other thing. Now, we know he came from the line of David through Nathan. And we know that David was said to be a redhead. So Jesus could have been a redhead. We just don't know. But he was very robust in his physical physique. Because in his body, he picked up these heavy tables and threw them down the steps. Along with a couple other, these knuckleheads probably as well. He's a very strong man in his physical strength. But we don't know exactly what he looks like. It's not necessary. But we have seen him. He has revealed himself through the Bible. We studied this, of course, earlier on in Peter. Peter said, look, I was there. I saw him. I touched him. I ate with him, both during the time when he was in on the earth in his humanity and in a resurrection body. But he said, blessed are we who believe, and yet we have not had that privilege. And then Peter said, what's more important than seeing Jesus is seeing Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ. That's how you see Jesus. So we do see Jesus when we reach maturity. We see him through the Bible. And so this command here is significant. This is what you're supposed to do. This is the last words that Peter wanted to impart to us, that he did impart to us. So I have a military background. In the military, very often, we are lined up, and, you know, as an officer, I was a staff officer, and the general will say, write up orders. I write up the orders. We seal the orders. We deliver the orders to the troops. The troops open up the orders, and they do exactly what the orders tell them to do. In fact, for a very short period of time, I was also the chief of staff for the U.S. Army Special Forces. That was an interesting time. I was a senior lawyer, the staff judge advocate, and the chief of staff, acting chief of staff. So the orders are what the general tells you to do. And you say, yes, sir, and you do the orders. So who's our general? Well, Jesus Christ. And what does he tell us to do? Well, this is it right here. These are the orders. This is what God wants you and me to do. To grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it in a nutshell. Notice it doesn't say, I want you to make peanut butter sandwiches for the Ecuadorians. I want you to support people coming into our country illegally. I want you to make the world a better place. I want you to have the down with or the up with movement. And I want you to march down the streets for social justice. And our eyes always get big when they do social justice. It's all nonsense. It's a cry for equality, which is evil. Evil. The Ten Commandments say it's evil to lust after what someone else has. And yet about half the people in this country today are filled up with lust. And the politicians play to that lust. We're going to take from the rich and give to the downtrodden. And it's evil. It's anti-Bible to the core. And yet morons fall for it. They will trade their American heritage for a mess of potties, and they do not even realize that they are destroying themselves, they're destroying their family, and they're destroying their nation. And we will collapse if enough of these people come to the forefront and take over control, and there's not enough of us anymore. The doctrine of the pivot. If you're a patriotic American, as I know all of you are, the most patriotic thing you can do is not hang an American flag outside your house. I do encourage you to do that. But it's to get to maturity as quick as you possibly can, because God upholds an apostate nation based on the size of the believers called the pivot in that nation. That's the only reason these United States of America has survived for almost 250 years. We've had enough born-again believers that have held the line. But when we die off, if there's not new people to come in and take our place, well, that pivot gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Now, God will protect believers, that's true. But the national entity in which they reside will be wiped off the face of the planet. That's happened many times in the past. In the Old Testament, Jewish nations were client nations to God. And God treated them in grace for long periods of time. And yet they went apostate. Now, in the church age, only Gentile nations can be client nations to God. There are no Jewish nations that can be a client nation to God in the church age. Only Gentile nations. We are in the times of the Gentiles, and we will remain in the times of the Gentiles, and even after the rapture of the church. God owes the Jews 7 more years, that's true. But we will still not see a Jewish client nation to God again until the millennium. And then you will have a client nation to God for 1,000 years. Well, Jesus himself will rule from Jerusalem, the world. And the world will look to the nation of Israel and Jesus Christ for rulership. And you will be in a resurrection body, ruling part of this world in the millennium. Now, the vast majority of believers in the church age will not be there joining you. They won't be there. Because only mature believers will rule with Christ for 1,000 years, not immature believers. And you might say to yourself, wow, there's, you know, church age. It's been going on for 2,000 years. It's going to be kind of crowded for believers that are going to be ruling with Christ. No, it won't. There are very few mature believers in any generation in the church age. Very, very, I could sit here and do very, very, very for 20 minutes, the rest of our 20 minutes, and still wouldn't get the number. It's very few. So a lot of believers, but they're losers. They do not know Bible doctrine. Oh, they go to church. I got all that. They sing the songs. They get emotional. They get sincere. And they do all of the things that religion tells them to do. But they couldn't think their way out of a wet paper sack if they had to. When they have the sea, they're on the Sea of Galilee in the boat when the storm comes up, they couldn't handle that. Not at all. They have no Bible doctrine. And without Bible doctrine, you can't pass any test. Can't do it. In fact, that brings us to some of our other passages for today. Let's look over at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. I'll give you a couple of seconds to get there. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Or if you've got your categorical Bible doctrine book, you can turn to the category of maturity. And of course, you have the luxury of pausing this right now and then coming back to it, so I won't take too much time to wait for people to get there, because you can just pause me and you'll be there and then unpause me. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. It says, therefore, Hebrews, we don't know who the author was. My money's on Barnabas, but we just don't know. Not necessary to know. It's a part of the Word of God. Therefore, leaving the elementary, arche, which means the beginning or the origin of something, teaching. This is the word logos, which means teaching, something that's declared. The basic categories of Bible doctrine is what the writer is talking about. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ. Okay? Let us press on to maturity. And the maturity here is the word teleotes, which means the state of being more intelligent. That's the positive believer reaching to maturity. This is what you're supposed to do. Leave behind the elementary teachings about Christ, which is basic Christian doctrine 101. What are the elementary teachings? Well, here's what happened on the cross. That's an elementary teaching about Christ. Let us move on, he says. Press on to maturity. Press on. That's a good British tactic. Press on. Keep going. Not lay again a foundation of... Now, foundation, of course. Bible doctrine is built on a foundation. The edification complex of the soul. The foundation, of course, is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation stone upon which all Bible doctrine is built. And you built it gradually, like building a house. So the writer says, we've got the elementary teachings about Christ. Let's move on. Let's build that foundation. Let's get this house constructed. And this is the analogy. You build the house, well, you build yourself towards maturity. So let's press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of two. This is the second Bible doctrine mentioned here, repentance, and that's metanoeo, from dead works. This is a category of Bible doctrine. Repentance from dead works. The word dead is nekros, works is ergon. And this is a change of mind about false claims about salvation and about religion. That's a basic Bible doctrine too, that you're in the cosmic system. So change your mind about dead works. Dead works is the opposite of God's works, which are alive. His works are called agathos, divine good, A-G-T-H-O-S. Our works are called human works, dead works, nekros, ergon. And so you cannot impress God by your good deeds. You can't be saved by your good deeds. And as a believer, he's not impressed with your good deeds. Again, I caution you, don't go overboard. Don't say, well, I'm going to do bad deeds. No, be a good citizen, because when you do a sin, you're going to have to rebound. And you will sin and rebound. But the whole thing is, Christianity is a supernatural way of life. Unbeliever can be good. You can be good. But an unbeliever can't rebound and learn Bible doctrine. That's the supernatural part. You can. You're doing it right now. So the second Bible doctrine listed here in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, is repentance from dead works. And the third doctrine here is said to be of faith. This is pistis, towards God. This is a faith rest technique, which is a problem-solving device. Faith towards God. In other words, you claim a promise of God. Peter has a promise. Cast all your fears on him, all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Okay, you got a problem? Cast it on the Lord. He cares for you. He'll take care of it. It's a faith rest technique. That's one of the problem-solving devices. Look that up in your book. You claim a promise of God. You relax. Let God do the driving. You see these little bumper stickers that says, God is my co-pilot. I saw one that says, God is my pilot. You go, ooh, maybe he's driving a self-driving car. God is the pilot. That's true. We're the co-pilots. So this is faith rest towards God, another Bible doctrine. So the writer is saying, let us move on. We've got the elementary doctrines. Let us move on from these elementary doctrines of change your mind about dead works, faith rest towards God. What else we got here? That's number three. Number four, of instruction about the washing and laying on of hands. Well, this is rebound. It's cleansing yourself. The washing and laying on of hands is a reference to the Old Testament rituals, but our ritual here, not a ritual, but it's a technique, the rebound technique. We confess our known sins. This is a critical Bible doctrine, number four. And then number five, and the resurrection of the dead. That's a physical dead. Nekros, physical death. Resurrection is anatasis, the resurrection. This is another Bible doctrine. You're going to get a resurrection body. Okay, what else we got here? That's number five. Number six, and eternal aionios, which means without beginning and without end. Your life had a beginning, but here he uses the word without end. You're going to have eternal life. You have eternal life right now, whether you know it or not. And you will have eternal life for all eternity. God has everlasting life, no beginning, no end. We will have an eternal life. And now that's what the word's used here. It says, an eternal judgment. So we're going to have eternal life, but there is an eternal judgment. That word is krima. And this has to do, of course, with the unbeliever. And this we will do if God permits. Well, God's going to permit it. If you want Bible doctrine, he won't permit it. So the eternal judgment, of course, is about what happens in the future between for the unbeliever. Now, this is not going to be for you, but it's interesting. It's good to know, because the believer, of course, has to know these things. If they ask you, you know, about Bible doctrine, about the doctrine of the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, well, it's an eternal judgment. They will be separated from their Creator for all time and all eternity. You will be with your Creator with eternal life for all time and all eternity. So Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 is basically just telling you, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching. Don't leave these teachings behind. I want to go into more advanced Bible doctrine. Let's get a couple more verses here. How about, this is a good one, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, written by Paul. Remember, Paul wrote the letter to the Romans from the city of Corinth. And he says, and, this is a believer, do not be conformed. And that word is skuchimatso, means to conform oneself to another's pattern, to this world. Don't follow the world. The world, is Satan's cosmic system of thinking. Do not be conformed to the world's system of thinking, but be conformed to, as it says, but be transformed, metamorpho-o. We get the double O, metamorpho-o. And that's to transform yourself to the status of maturity. You transform yourself from a baby to a mature believer. How do you do that? By the renewing of your mind, the nous. That's how you do it. You transform yourself by the renewing of your mind. Because our minds do not have Bible doctrine. Our minds are going to have the thinking of the world. We've got to metamorphose. That's another Bible doctrine in your book. We've got to transform ourselves by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. That's what you're doing. You're proving what the will of God is for your life. But that's how you do it. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 19 is another excellent verse on this topic. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul writes again. Paul says, my children, technon. Now, these aren't his physical children. These are positive believers. We are Paul's children. We're part of his ministry because we're still learning from Paul. Through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, he allowed these words to be written down. So, my children, which is us, with whom I am again. And this is P-A-L-I-N, which means repetition of action. In labor, until Christ is formed in you. Well, how is he in labor? He's not physically actually in labor, but he's working. He's in labor, and because he wants to do something. He wants to see that Christ, until Christ is formed in you. And that word again, formed, is morpho-o. Morpho-o, to be formed in you. That's what Paul was all about, is taking you from a baby believer and moving you to a mature believer. That's what you're supposed to do. Until Christ is formed in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, the negative side of this thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, where Paul is disappointed with the believers in Corinth. And that's putting it lightly. He says, and I, Paul, brethren, could not speak laleo to you as to spiritual men. And that's pneumatikos, which means relating to your human spirit. Spiritual men is a reference to a believer because an unbeliever does not have a human spirit. But here Paul is speaking to the relative side of spirituality. There's an absolute side of spirituality for every believer. There's also a relative side of spirituality. If I gave you a quiz, you know the difference? That's right. You got it. The absolute side of spirituality is when you rebound. You're either in or you're out. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. There's no in between. How are you in spirituality? Well, you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. That's called spirituality. You could be a baby believer and spiritual. You could be a mature believer and spiritual. You could be a baby believer and carnal. You could be carnal means you're out of fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. You could be a mature believer and carnal, like David many times. He was a mature believer. He got into carnality. Mature believers get into carnality all the time. That's the absolute side of spirituality. Now, the relative side of spirituality is what? Your growth as a believer from a baby to an adult. And that's what Paul is speaking to here. He's actually speaking to both concepts because these people are out of fellowship. They don't have the absolute side of spirituality, and they certainly don't have the relative side of spirituality of growing up to be a mature believer. And I, brethren, these are fellow believers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, and that's sarkinos, and that means you're under the influence of your old sin nature. This tells us that these people do not have the absolute side of spirituality, and they don't have the relative side of spirituality either. Now, one time, they apparently learned some Bible doctrine. Paul spent a lot of time with the Corinthians in person, founding the church there and teaching Bible doctrine. He also assigned some very good pastor teachers to go there and teach these people. He assigned Apollos, he assigned Titus, he assigned Timothy, and others to go there and teach these people Bible doctrine. Boy, I would love to be back there and listen to a sermon by Paul or Apollos or Timothy or Titus. Wow, wouldn't that be amazing? But we're here now. We have something that they don't have. We've got the full realm of Bible doctrine, which Paul didn't even have the full. He didn't have the book of Revelation. And he didn't have 1 John or 2 John. Or 3 John, even written by John after Paul had been executed. And so we have it all. So, and I, brother, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants. And that word is nepios, which means an infant, a baby believer. That's all I can speak to you. Ga-ga-goo-goo. That's all I can give you. I can only speak to you as infants in Christ. In other words, they're saved. They're in Christ. You can't lose the indwelling of Jesus Christ. You can lose fellowship with Christ, but you can't lose the indwelling of Christ. You can't lose the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose the indwelling of God the Father. You as a church-age believer are indwelt by all three members of the Trinity. No member of the Trinity indwelt the Old Testament believer. Now, they were saved, they had a human spirit, they had eternal life, they had a lot of the 40 things that you have, but they didn't have them all, and they were not indwelt by Jesus Christ or God the Father or by God the Holy Spirit. Now, they could be endued by God the Holy Spirit, just a very few of them, for special purposes, but nobody was indwelt. Therefore, no one was ever filled by God the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament at all. So they're in Christ, but they're babies. He said, I can't speak to you as spiritual men. In other words, grown-ups, but just as infants, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk, same word, gala, to drink. The drinking here refers to the Bible doctrine that Paul taught them because they, you know, when they start out the church, he's got to teach them the basics. Not solid food. So Paul, of course, didn't give them solid food when they were babies, but even now he cannot give them solid food because he says, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. Even now. So when I started out, yeah, I didn't expect you to get the solid food, the advanced Bible doctrine, so I'm cool. I gave you baby food, the basics. And I got you pretty well up the ladder of Bible doctrine. Some of you would even crack the maturity barrier. And then, of course, he had to leave. He's on his missionary journeys. But he gets reports back, assessments, on what these believers are doing because he sent these pastor teachers there. And some of the pastor teachers, they just left. I can't take these anymore, these people. Apollos would not go back. Paul wanted Apollos to go back and give another shot. I ain't going. He finally had to, and Timothy, they ran Timothy out. So, nice Timothy. He was a nice personality. But the person that really cracked heads was Titus. When he sent Titus in there with this letter in hand to 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians letter was by Titus. He went in there and he did some house cleaning on these boys. And he kind of, we call it preaching by exhortation. And he straightened them out. And so that's kind of how it has to go sometimes. But so he's telling you this letter, he's writing a letter, I've sent this letter, and you people, you know, what happened to you? What happened to you? You know, you were very hot for Bible doctrine, and now all of a sudden you're lukewarm. Reminds us of John's letter to one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, you know, where he said, hey, you were hot for Bible doctrine, then you got cold. Well, you didn't get cold, because cold means you're not a believer. You got lukewarm. And he said, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Divine discipline. And so that's what happens to a lot of believers. They start out very gung-ho for Bible doctrine. And I've seen this in my own ministry here. Very, very gung-ho. They're there all the time. You know, we used to have live classes. And then all of a sudden, they're just gone. Now, it's none of my business where they went or what they're doing, because I always assume the best. I'm assuming, well, they had to go to a different city or they did a different thing and they found another pastor teacher, or they're still listening to this ministry. They're just on, you know, they're going to the website and listen to the stuff. But they fell by the wayside. I had some people that I used to look at and I said, this person won't last. They won't be, they'll be out of here in two Bible classes. They're offended by grace. I could see them frown. I could see the lines going across their face. I didn't make any comment. I played good poker. And they came back and back and back and back. And I could see them keep frowning and frowning and frowning. They'd never heard anything like that before. You mean to say I can't lose my salvation? You mean to say I don't have to be a good person? Yeah, yeah. Do you mean to say I just rebound and God puts me back in fellowship? Yeah. You mean I, yeah, that's exactly what I mean. And finally, the little frowns went away and they became a pretty consistent, you know, person there for quite some time. But then, you know, people get married, they move here, move there, and I've got all that. I did that myself. I got married after 19 years in the military. But I never, you know, it's not my job to follow people around, never do that. But I always assume the best. I hope for the best, I assume the best. But it's between them and the Lord, it's none of my business. My job is simply to put out Bible doctrine on a consistent basis, and your job is to listen to it. I'm going back to my pad here so we can get the last couple of verses here and close out today. So, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can read many, many verses. I could stay here and read 5 hours worth of verses because there are so many verses in the Bible that encourage us to grow from a baby to a mature believer. But I've given you a few. You got the point. Some positive, some negative. And then the last part says, to him, that's Jesus Christ, be the glory, doxa, D-O-X, I think it's in this case, it's D-O-X-A. Yes, D-O-X-A. You can throw a Z in there if you want to. And that's glory. What is glory? Glory is the very essence and attributes of God. Everything about God is glory. God is glory. And to him be the glory. Because there's no greater tribute to God except God. We see this message before in Hebrews. God swore by two things, himself and his word. And if he swears by himself and his word, that's locked in. God cannot lie. He's immutable. That's one of the 10 characteristics of God revealed in the Bible. Look up the doctrine of the Trinity. He can't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's a wonderful thing. Yeah, there's no hiding the ball. And there's no pulling the rug out from under you. God tells you exactly what's going to happen. He's given us a roadmap to everything. Both now and to the day of eternity. The day of eternity, of course, refers to the resurrection. Because believers right now don't have a resurrection body. That's A-I-O-N. The day of eternity is the resurrection body. This is Hope 1, Hope 2, Hope 3. Hope 3, Peter's there as a problem-solving device. He knows, like Paul, he's going to get rewards. Hope 2 is, of course, you know that you have a destiny. Hope 3 is you know you're going to get the resurrection body. And that's another doctrine. And then he says, Amen. Amen. You know, it's an interesting word, A-M-E-N. I saw some Democrat saying a prayer in Congress. And, of course, they want to be politically correct. And this moron says, after the prayer, he said, Amen and Ah Women. And I think they meant it. They have no idea what the word amen mean. They think it means amen. A and then men meaning mankind or males. And so they just added, which is, you know, I don't even use a bad word, but then they said, ah, women. It's just human viewpoint all the way. The word amen means I believe it. Or it's trustworthy, or it's true. I believe it. That's the Hebrew equivalent. Now, actually, the Hebrew word is the same as the Greek word. That's called transliteration. In this case, it's an exact transliteration. A-M-E-N, A-M-E-N. It's also translated into the Latin. Remember, Rome had a western part of the empire, which is Latin. They spoke Latin. And the eastern part, they spoke Greek. Koine Greek. And the Bible is written in Koine Greek. And it's also an English equivalent. Amen. In fact, the word amen is probably the most recognized word of any word in the world, is the word amen. And it means I believe it. And that's the last thing that Peter wrote. And when they took him out to crucify him, he had no mental problems at all. Because he had finished the course, as Paul had said, and he went out and died. He died, we would say, a horrible death, but that horrible death was necessary in God's plan. Why? Because it demonstrated that it's all true. People will not die for what they know is not true. They'll die for what they believe. They will not die for a lie. And what Peter died for was the last thing he said, this resurrection, eternity, to the day of eternity is his resurrection. He saw Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and he gladly finished the course and went to his death. Will we gladly die? And how we die? All of us will die at one point. I don't know how you're going to die. I don't know how I'm going to die. But we glorify God in our death, and precious in the sight of the Lord are his saints, the deaths of his saints. Look up the doctrine of death. Every believer is precious in the sight of the Lord when they die, even the loser believer. Because the loser believer, that's one that never learned Bible doctrine. They didn't do this command. They did not follow orders. They didn't look at the orders. They didn't even know they had orders. We know we got orders. We've read the orders. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's your orders. Will you do it or will you not do it? If you don't do it, you're going to be court-martialed. And you're going to be punished, both in time and in eternity. Your punishment in eternity, you'll be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, it says, as a church-age believer. You'll realize for the first time what a jackass you've been. You pissed your life away because something was more important to you. Really? What is that something? What is more important than the Word of God, the mind of Christ? Were these people like Paul and Peter, they worked their fingers to the bone till Christ was formed in the people that they taught in their day, and to us today. That's all they were concerned about. Now, they're humans, they made mistakes, but they kept on going forward. And their mission was to teach Bible doctrine. That's it. What a concept. Why don't churches do that today? Well, A, they don't know it. B, if they do know it, it would cause great rifts in the congregation. Because believers that are not positive to Bible doctrine, they hate grace. They actually hate it because their works are evil. They're dead works and they're evil. Look at John chapter 3, verse 19 and following. This is the bottom line. I'm paraphrasing. The light came into the world and men hate the light. They hate it. What is the light? God, glory, doxa, perfection. Grace. And they hate it. Why do they hate it? Well, the verse continues. Because their deeds are evil. Their works are evil. When the light shines on us, we're like rats in the dark. We scurry for cover because all we can offer is our good works. And that's unacceptable. The first little dude that tried to do that, that's recorded in the Bible, is Cain. Here's my good works, not acceptable to God. God says, my works are acceptable. And you can participate in that by doing this ritual of slitting the throat of an innocent animal. Because that's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you my son, who's going to take on the form of a human And he will suffer beyond human comprehension. For 3 hours, every sin, trillions of sins, slammed into his perfect beings. And he screamed and screamed and screamed. For us. For God so loved the world. That's the technical use of agape, which means impersonal love. There's nothing attractive about the world that God loves. I guarantee you, on the authority of the Word of God. For God so loved the world, the technical use of the word agape, which means impersonal love, all the merits on the subject, which is God, and not the object, which is man. For God so loved himself and the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his uniquely born Son. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your holy word once again. We thank you for giving us another day. We pray that you will challenge us to move forward and to glorify you. We know that we glorify you by following the orders that you have imparted to us through your servant, Peter, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Challenge us to do that, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.